you have your Bibles, if you'll turn them over to Genesis chapter 15, and we'll go to verse 2. Genesis 15, verse 2, as we find ourselves in the middle of a sermon series entitled The Names of God. And we have looked at a few names so far that really kind of depict who God is. And God has many names because he is multifaceted. He is so huge that no one name can really encompass him. And today we're going to learn a name that basically kind of delineates what our role is in this relationship to him. And this name that we're going to look at. There's a little four-year-old boy walked up to his mother and said, "Mom, what is God's name?" And Mom launched into this big complicated explanation of how God is huge and that one name can really encompass what he is, and she's just waxing on very eloquently, very knowledgeable in the Bible, and she looks down at her four-year-old son who looks very, very confused. And she says, "Is this making any sense to you?" And he says, "I don't know. Can I just call him Steve?" And sometimes, you know, God doesn't have to be as complicated as he is. We don't need him to be as complicated as he is to understand that he is who he is. And yet, by these names that we have been looking at, we do learn something about who God is. And today we're going to be looking at his name, Adonai. Adonai. And that name is basically telling us who we are and who he is. And the first mention of this is found in Genesis 15, verse 2. God is speaking to Abram. He's trying to reassure him. He's telling him that he's going to make him a great nation and that he's going to be the father of many nations and all of this. And Abram just has to ask a question. He has to basically address the elephant in the room. And we see this in Genesis 15, verse 2. It says this, "But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?'" I want you to notice there, we have been for weeks now looking at the name Lord in all caps, but today we see God in all caps. And the reason that is because of the word Adonai, which is in this, and it is Lord. Adonai in this verse is Lord. And it literally means master, ruler, owner, or as the Bible translates it, Lord. And so what he is saying here is Abraham is addressing Yahweh because the word God is in all caps. And so when we see a word in all caps, probably going to be Yahweh, and it is Yahweh. And so that is God's signature name. And so he's saying, "Master, I am your servant." And so what Abram's doing here is he's not being snippety. He's not trying to be sarcastic. He's being very, very reverential. This is a high moment of reverence by Abram asking this question. He's saying, "I am your servant. You are my master, Yahweh." He's recognizing who he's speaking to, and it's a very reverential moment. And we see it again used in the eighth verse of this same chapter, and we see it says, "And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?'" Because God says, you're going to have a child, and the child is going to come from your own body. It's not going to be somebody else. It's going to come from your own body. And so Abram asks the question, "Lord God," again he says, "Adonai, Yahweh, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So the name of God, Adonai, gives us the roles that we play in this relationship. And I think this is important because this is who we are as Christ followers. We are in a relationship with God. And we know what the rules are. When we use the word Adonai, we know that we are the servant. We are the one who follows after the master. And that's what's happening here. Now, Adonai can also be used in a human way. Over in England, they happen to have a queen. They have royalty. And we get a lot of our wordage from the King James Bible. And so we see this word Lord, which the Brits have been using forever. And it's a term of recognition that this person is in mastery over us. And it's a recognition of their rank or their social standing or something of that nature. And so Adonai is used a lot in the Bible. But when it is coupled with Yahweh, then we know what it means. It means that He is our Master. He is our Lord. And so I think it's important that we understand that. In fact, in the Bible, Ezekiel, of all the different books in the Bible, Ezekiel is the one book that just kind of goes nuts on this. Ezekiel uses this phrase over and over, a crazy amount of times. And he uses it as a badge of authority. Look at this. It says, just as an example, chapter 11, verse 17, I read it this morning in the opening. This is a prophecy that one day Israel is all going to be brought back to the nation of Israel from where they've been scattered. It says, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God. So he's using it as a badge of authority. I have this on good authority, and he's delineating the role of Israel. He's saying, hey, the Lord, Adonai, our master, your master, my master, Yahweh, and we see God in all caps, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And this is a prophecy that was fulfilled back in the 50s. So when we understand that Adonai carries with it this idea of what our role is as it pertains to God, then we get a better understanding of what is happening here. Now we can use this. We can use this to give us a little clarity on some other scriptures. For example, I'll give you an example of this. In the book of Judges, this is a book that was written, and there's a phrase that plays in this book three different times. Three different times we see this phrase that is used, and it describes this era in time. And the first time we see it, it's found in Genesis 17, verse 6. And once you see it, you go, oh yeah, I've seen this. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Or everyone, another translation says, everyone did what they saw, what they thought was right in their own eyes. And so everybody was kind of their own. And when we look at Judges, that's what we see. It's a time of a vacuum of leadership. When no one was truly the leader. Even God, you could not say, was the king of Israel because everybody was doing their own thing. Everybody was doing what was right in their eyes, what seemed to be appear to be right. They were doing that. And everyone did this. And that sounds really kind of familiar to today, isn't it? I mean, we have people doing their own thing. The problem is, in our Constitution of the United States, my rights do not supersede your rights. I have no right to crush your rights so I can have my rights. And the problem is when we have people doing their own thing is that they cause chaos in their life and then that bleeds over into our life. Israel was doing some terrible things and God would let countries come in and just waylay on them and rob them and make them, they became vassal states for other countries that they had no relationship with whatsoever. And then God would raise up a judge. And one of these judges that God raises up is a great example of my point that I'm trying to make this morning. The angel appeared to this man's mother and said, you're going to have a child. She couldn't have children. And yet, the angel says, you're going to have a child and he's going to be a Nazirite. I don't want you cutting his hair. I don't want you to let him drink from the vine. He is to stay away from wine and grapes. And he's supposed to do all the... He's going to be set apart for my service. And so the wife goes home, tells her husband, and her husband finds out about it. And then he prays that the angel would reappear. And he does. And he goes out and he talks to the angel. And the angel says, yes, everything I said to your wife is going to happen. You're going to have a son. And he is going to be a Nazirite. And he tells them all. And so these people, all of a sudden, they conceive and they're able to have a child. And you know his name is Samson. When you think of Samson, you do not think of a man who had in his heart the things of God. When you think of Samson, you think of someone who's been spoiled all his life, who has been coddled all his life, and a man who has literally grown up with some privilege or the idea of privilege, and he's thinking to himself, I can do whatever I want. Nowhere in the Bible account of Samson's life do we ever see him ever call upon the name of God. In fact, when we look at his life and what he did, we're like, ew. This is not a guy that would get hired as a pastor. You're not going to hire this guy to be your pastor. I mean, if I did just a quarter of the things he did, I would be defrocked. He was not a great example. Can we agree to that? He was not a great example of a Christian life. And yet God used him. But something happens. Something happens at the end of his life. He starts messing around with a woman named Delilah, who he knows is going to betray him. And yet he keeps hanging out with her, and she keeps trying to betray him, and yet he goes back for more. Does this sound like a wise man to you? No. And he keeps going back for more. And finally, he slips up and he tells her the real secret to his strength. Because he didn't look like he was a super strong guy. He didn't look like that at all. He just looked like a normal guy. I mean, it's one thing if a guy has no neck and he's got, you know, biceps as big as my thighs. I mean, you're like, that dude, I'm not messing with that guy. But this guy didn't look like that. But the power of God would come upon him. He was God-blessed with strength. He had God-given abilities. How many of you know that have been, I have known people in my life, and I bet you have too, who have been given God-given abilities, but they never use it for God, they never call out on God, they never seek God to how to use that talent or that God-given ability. And we see in Samson's life a perfect example of that. He has a God-given ability. He has been called to be a judge. And yet, he keeps messing around with sin. He keeps messing around with it. He keeps messing around with it. He keeps messing around with it. And God is just letting him do it. He is not the greatest example. He is not a person that you're going to find in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And we find something that's very, very important, I think, to understand. Because today, even though everybody is throwing off social constraints and causing chaos in their own life, which causes chaos in our lives, yet we see him doing the same thing. Because everything that he did had a direct correlation on what would happen in Israel. But you know what? He finally slips up and he tells Delilah, my secret to my strength is in my hair. If you cut my hair, I'll be weak as any man. And she lulls him to sleep, and while he's sleeping, she cuts his hair off. And she says, oh, the Philistines are upon you! And he jumps up like he did 1,000 times before. But this time, God's not with him. God has left him. And he is standing there. They take him to the ground. They bind him. They take him back to their capital. They gouge out his eyes. And we see this in Judges chapter 16, verse 28. This is the only time you're going to see this in Samson's life. Then Samson called to the Lord, Yahweh, and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Even then, Samson, it's about him. But look what he does this time. He says, O Lord, Adonai, Yahweh, I am your servant, Yahweh. You are my master. And when he does that, we know the rest of the story. He finds the two pillars that hold up the roof of this arena that he is being mocked in, and all the muckety-mucks of the Philistines are there, and he puts his hands up and he blows out the two supports, and the whole roof comes in. And the Bible tells us that he killed more in that moment than he had ever done in his entire life. Now, you may not like the idea of the killing part, but the reality is that when he recognizes Yahweh as his Adonai, as his ruler, as his master, it's at that point that God uses him in a way that he has never been used before. And to me, this is a great example of why we need to know what our role is. We are the worshiper, and he is our master. When we recognize that, things begin to change. You see, the problem was that Israel was built and designed as a theocracy. That is, a nation that was ran by and ruled by God. And that the people of Israel were in a relationship with God. It was a conscious, intelligent relationship with him. They were in an interacting relationship. And the time of Judges came upon them because they forgot that relationship and they abandoned it. And they all did what they thought they needed to do that was right. But when we put Adonai in the phrase with God, we connect Yahweh with Adonai, we're saying in a very reverent form, I am your servant. I am owned by you. And we see David literally say this in the 16th Psalm. He said to the Lord, Yahweh, you are my Lord, Adonai. Apart from you, I have no good thing. What David's acknowledging is, the good that I have in my life has come because of you. I am your servant, you are my master, you are my God. And because of that, the good that has come from that, I recognize. I like what Connie said this morning because it kind of goes along with this message. We should recognize that what we have is from the hand of him who sits on the throne. And he can be our Adonai, our master and ruler and owner, or he may not be. Only you can decide if you're going to use that term and become effective in your life. David uses this. He also uses this idea. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. He's telling God, I want you to do something in me. Help me to be a better servant. Help me to do what you want me to do, O Adonai. My master, help me to be a better servant of you. In the 38th Psalm, David writes this, I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God. Now we see something change here. In this phrase, we have, O Lord, at the very beginning, Yahweh. And then he says, O Lord, Adonai, my God, Elohim. I want you to notice that phrase. Very, very special phrase. It's not the typical phrase that we have been seeing. Now it is, O Lord, my God. And this phrase is going to connect us. Even though David wrote it 1,000 years before, it's going to connect us to something that happens in Jesus' day. And I find this quite amazing. That phrase, O Lord my God, is a phrase that we're going to see used by one of the disciples. One of the disciples that we'll come to know as Doubting Thomas. So Thomas just happens not to be there when Jesus appears before the 11. And he comes in that week and he's trying to catch up, you know. Maybe he had, a bar mitzvah to go to or something, who knows. And he shows up and they say, we have seen the Lord. Well, he's seen other people already. I mean, all the disciples heard other people come in and say, we have seen the Lord. And they all doubted. But now the other disciples are telling Thomas. And they say, hey, we have seen the Lord. And he's like, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe it until I can touch the hole in his hand or put my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe any of that. Well, when you think about it, I want you to think about just the testimony of the wonder of God that Jesus was walking and talking and eating, and yet he had bodily wounds that you could see and that you could put your hand in, and he's walking and talking and eating, and he's not bleeding, his sores aren't weeping, nothing seems to be out of miss, he looks in perfect health, and yet he has these wounds on his body, and he's walking around talking. That would freak you out a little bit. And suddenly, we see this a week later, the unthinkable happens. It says this in John chapter 20, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." You're going to need a little of that when something like that happens. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side." And he pulls up his garment so he can see it. And he says, "Stop doubting and believe." And the rest of the disciples, you know, they're riveted on Thomas. Look at him. Watch him. I mean, they've already been shocked. But now they're waiting for Thomas and how he's going to react. They're watching him. I bet they even had a side bet. One of them's probably like, "I know Thomas. As soon as he sees it, as soon as he sees that, he's gonna puke." And you know that the other guy, "Oh, that's not what's going to happen. I know Thomas better than you. He's going to look at that and he's going to pass out cold." You know, they had a side bet going on. And they're all looking at him. And Jesus pulls up his thing and says, "Put your hand in here." He says the very things that Thomas said a week ago. Word for word. Friends, if you don't think that God doesn't hear you when you speak, you are gravely mistaken. You are gravely mistaken, because God hears every little word we say, good or bad. So let's try to make it good. Oh, Father, create in me a clean heart. Amen? I mean, we need that. And so he says every word, and Thomas doesn't pass out. He doesn't puke. What does he do? What does he do? This is what he says in verse 28. "My Lord and my God. My Adonai and my Elohim, my God." Remember, Elohim is the God of creation. The God that is not reduced by the laws of nature. He made the laws of nature, and he can supersede them at any point. And Thomas recognizes that this is his master, and this is my, I am his servant. And he realizes he has been wrong, and the unthinkable happens, and Thomas believes. And Jesus reminds all of us of this truth in verse 29. Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed. David never saw the resurrected Lord when he penned that phrase down 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Some of you here have never seen the resurrected Lord. In fact, have any of you? But yet you believe. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you because you believe even though you have not seen." My friends, there's something about this. It's no small thing that Thomas makes this statement here in the New Testament, because the idea of Adonai brings with it our relationship with God as our master and ruler. That's what it means. The Apostle Paul would expand on this theme in Romans chapter 4, 14, verse 7. He says this, "And for none of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." It doesn't matter. What Paul's saying is that you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You have no right to yourself. You are mine. I am your master. I am your owner. But God gives us a free will. And he says, if you live and you recognize me as your master, but even if you die, and you recognize me as your master, that relationship is not going to end. It doesn't stop because you died. My friends, we need to recognize that there's another life coming. Because if we recognize that heaven is coming, we will live as if heaven is coming. But if we live as all there is on this earth is here and now, we're going to live like everybody else. And we have been called to separate ourselves from everyone else, that we might be that witness to everyone else. Relationship cannot be broken by death. In Corinthians, Paul gives another understanding of what Jesus and Adonai means. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." That kind of puts it in plain language right there, doesn't it? "You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Two things I want just to make a note here. First, the positive. And that is, we now have the ability to honor God with our body. Before Christ in our life, we were slaves to our body. We were slaves to our body. My wife right now is doing the keto thing, you know. The keto diet's really big and real popular. And, you know, I like it because we eat a lot of meat. I like that. But all the vegetables and non-sugar stuff, I'm not that down with. And so I'm still kind of resisting that because my body likes that stuff. But my wife is very disciplined, always has been, and she is losing weight, which I don't know if she needs to, but she thinks she needs to, so whatever. But I'm telling you that we are slaves to our body. Our body wants us to do certain things, and we want to give in to that. But God has rescued us from that desire and that slavery issue, that bondage issue. And he has created us now to be able to do what we ought and not what we want. We have the ability to say no. We have the ability to be exclusive with our own spouse and not seek relationships in other with other people of the opposite sex. So the second thing is negative. And it's not really that negative, but it is kind of negative. It says we are not our own. You know, today, if you would talk to people, one of the things they're going to tell you, especially if they have an addiction, is that it's my body. I can do with it as I please. Right there and then, they tell you that they are owned by nobody but themselves. But the truth is, they still are in a bondage, but they are in a bondage to themselves and what their body wants. And we're brought with a price. The Bible tells us here, Paul tells us, we can never pay back that price. And in fact, what good has come of this new relationship, we really honor God for. I mean, as a saved person, as someone who recognizes Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, I want you to understand that the good that has happened in your life has come about by God's hand. Think about this. Our thoughts are no longer our own when we come to Christ. Our words are no longer our own when we come to Christ. Our heart is no longer our own when we come to Christ. Why? Because the Bible says that he replaced the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And because of that, because our thoughts are no longer our own, because our words are no longer our own, because our heart is no longer our own, our life is no longer our own. He has changed us. When I tell people I had a drinking problem, I mean, I remember telling a dispatcher one time, I had a drinking problem. I mean, I was coming home every night drunk. I mean, I just couldn't stop. He said, "You never did that." I said, "Yeah, I did." People don't believe that. You see, something happened. Something changed in me. And when it got changed in me, no longer are my words the same or my thoughts or my heart or my life. It's changed. And that's how we know that we belong to Christ, when change happens in us. Paul says it this way, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, God has done a work in you. And even the words that you say and the thoughts that you have are not necessarily the thoughts you would have had or the words you would have said Some of you have really matured into great Christian people, and your life has been changed because of that. Thursday was with my youngest son, and me and Jody went and stopped there and seen them and spent the day. And my granddaughter, she is such a doll. I know you probably, you know, I didn't put any pictures in the PowerPoint because I thought I'd get voted down by the board or something. But I mean, this girl is so beautiful, and she is so like her dad. I mean, just full of jet fuel, you know, just burns it off and just runs around. And her daddy came home, and she was so excited, and he come in, and I just watched him. Can I tell you, that little girl has got him wrapped around his little finger. I mean, she is so got him. I'm thinking, man, she's not going to worry about a car. She's not going to worry about clean clothes. This dad is going to take care of her. And it was just so cool to see him smile. It kind of reminded me of a story of a little six-year-old girl that was dancing around. And I'm just sitting here looking at all of Mark's daughters, and I'm thinking, oh, baby, you're whipped, buddy. You're just whipped, aren't you? Beautiful young ladies and all going to be beautiful young women, and they just probably got you wrapped around their finger, right? And he's not going to give any, he's not going to tip the hand. He doesn't want anybody to know. But the reality is that this little girl, the six-year-old girl, was dancing around the kitchen. Her mom was making supper. He came in from work and saw her and just smiled, and he couldn't help himself. He got down on his knees and gave her a big old squeeze and just, I love you. And he pulls her away and looks deep into her eyes and he says, I love you because you're so beautiful and you're so great. You're just like your dad. And she looked kind of puzzled and she said, are you talking about my heavenly father or you? The reality is, until people see God in you, you can never change anybody's life. You can never touch anybody for Christ. Until they see God in you, because God is your Adonai, your master, your ruler, your owner, you'll never make a difference. But you can, with his help. Samson could not do what he did in the way he was able to do it until he recognized God as Adonai. And my friends, the same is with you and me. Adonai delineates my role with him and his role to me. And when we understand that and live that out, that's when God can make a great difference in us. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you in the name of Christ, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. I ask God that you would just help us. I know many, 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 many people here. They understand that Jesus, you are their master. They've not seen you. They've only read about you. But faith has sprung in their hearts, and because of that, a great change has been wrought in their life. They have a heart for you, something they did not have before they came to know who you are. But Lord, the promise is one day we will see you. And Lord, on that day we will be happy. And you call us blessed now, even though we have not seen, and yet we believe. Lord, I ask God that that blessing would continue to compound in its interest. That Lord, as we continue to walk faithfully with you, that Lord, you will continue to lead us and guide us and be that good, good Father that you are. Father, we ask all of this in the name of Christ.